Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 16. I have been preaching through the book of Mark. The book of Mark's theme is found in Mark chapter 11 and verse 35. As a matter of fact, one man by the name of Stedman, he's not a member of the body of Christ, has written a two-volume study on the book of Mark, and he has entitled his volumes, The Servant, referring to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had made the statement in Matthew 11, verse 35, I have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So if you were looking for a theme in the book of Mark, it would be the word servant. That Jesus came to be, He said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give, underline that, my life a ransom for many. As you and I look at the book of Mark, and I go back in the book of Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says that in the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 1, and the Bible says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then come down to Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. And Jesus said unto the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you and I look at the gospel of Mark, which is what is referred to, you and I can see that the emphasis is on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, I presented you 18 things, meaningful things regarding the resurrection of our Lord. The title of that lesson was, If the Stone Had Not Been Rolled Away. If our Lord had not been resurrected from the dead, then were at least I listed 18 things on that occasion that would have or would not have taken place. One of those, the number one that I suggested on that occasion was this, that if that stone had not been rolled away, then God would have been dead. Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was divine. Number 18 of those reasons was that if that stone had not been rolled away, then Satan would have won and reigned supreme. You and I don't think much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back through my records, and I want to apologize to every congregation I ever preached at, because one of the fewest things that I have preached on in the last 49 years, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned it. It is impossible to preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection. Because when you preach the fact that a man is buried in water and he is raised out of that water grave of baptism, certainly you are preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never put the emphasis on the resurrection of our Lord. I believe after coming through this study in the last few weeks that the New Testament places upon the resurrection. For an example, in the book of Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood with the 11 and lifted up his voice and preached unto them, one of the things that he emphasized in Acts chapter 2, he said, David's sepulcher is with you to this day. But he said that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If you will go through the New Testament books, you will see the emphasis over and over again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 6, Paul emphasizes it in obedience because he asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we the dead to sin live along therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death? Paul emphasizes it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 when he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, and he said, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the way through the epistles, you and I see the emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to, got three things I want to mention in this lesson tonight. One is this, how that the resurrection made a difference in the apostles. Number two, how that the resurrection makes a difference in our life. And number three, the meaning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to emphasize how that the resurrection made a difference in the life of the apostles. For an example, it changed their relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we just went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the relationship that existed with Christ and the attitude the apostles had, their thinking was, He is going to be a king and He's going to reign and we're going to be subjects of that kingdom. For an example, we're going to be a part of that kingdom. Do you remember? James and John said, when you come into your kingdom, grant us, their mother requested, that one sit on the right hand, another sit on the left. So when you and I see that all the way through, their idea was that Jesus Christ was going to set up this earthly kingdom and He was going to reign as the king upon this earth. Well, that relationship changed at the resurrection. For an example, when you look in Matthew chapter 26 and 7, when you look at Mark chapter number 15, when you look at John chapter 18 or Luke chapter number 22 and 23, what do you find? You find that when our Lord went before Pilate and when He went through all those trials, what happened on that occasion? The Bible says the disciples left Him and fled. So it changed their attitude. Changed their attitude about Jesus. It changed their attitude about His purpose. Secondly, it changed their attitude about the cross of Christ. See, because they had looked at the cross prior to the resurrection as an ending. I think about what happened in Mark chapter 16. The Bible says that the women went to the tomb of our Lord. These were devout women. These were women who wanted to have a part in our Lord Jesus Christ in His burial. And they went there. Ladies and gentlemen, they went to that tomb looking for death and found life. And so when you see the apostles, their attitude toward the cross, this is the end of this thing. I mean, we might as well, you remember, I go fishing. That's what Peter, we're going to go back to fishing. And so their attitude changed about the cross later on, if you'll remember. God forbid that I should glory. Paul said, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Peter, Peter emphasizes the cross as well. Number three, it changed their attitude about suffering. You see, when the apostles' attitude was, you remember when Jesus said to the apostles, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and Peter said, no. You remember the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. See, their attitude about suffering was that, hey, I'm not willing to suffer, because they left. Peter was warming his hands at the fire of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was denying that he had known the Lord. Judas had already betrayed him. The rest of them had left him and fled. And so what did they not want to do? They did not want to engage in this suffering. They saw what was going on. They saw the mistrial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so their attitude simply was, I didn't sign up for this. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed that attitude. How do we know? Because the Bible says and teaches us that they, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were ready and willing to suffer. And it was only, ladies and gentlemen, it was only a few short days. A few days. When Peter and John were preaching that they were put in jail and they were willing to suffer. And they said, if you'll not preach in His name, we're not going to bother you. And they said, we cannot help but preach and teach the things which we have seen and heard. It changed their attitude, folks, about suffering. Not only did it change their attitude and relationship with Jesus, their attitude about the cross, their attitude, ladies and gentlemen, about suffering, but it changed the attitude of the apostles about the body itself. There was a philosophy that was pretty much dominant at the time our Lord preached. There was this, if you'll remember, there was this turmoil between the Sadducees and Pharisees. and the Pharisees believed that there was, believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. But there was a dominant attitude, not only with the, but also among the Pharisees, or among the people that day, that the body was evil. The resurrection changed that. We find Paul later on writing, "What, know you not that your body is the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His." And so it changed their complete attitude regarding the body when Jesus was resurrected. Secondly tonight, and that is, what does the resurrection mean to us? What does it mean to you and me tonight? Well, let me tell you. Number one, it means that sin has been defeated. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of the law is Jesus Christ. Sin has been defeated. We sung the song a few minutes ago. I love that. The great physician now is here. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 8, the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer's ending, and we're not safe. For the hurt of the dull of my people I'm hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" In the book of Matthew chapter number 9, you remember they came, the disciples came, and others were coming to the disciples, and they asked the question, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You and I can overcome sin because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ defeated the devil. The devil is the father of sin. John 8, verse number 44, he is the father of liars. He is the very one who wants men to be lost eternally. But when Jesus Christ came forth from that grave, sin was defeated. Not only was sin defeated on that occasion, but you and I, when the resurrection came, makes us accountable for our actions. That's what the resurrection did. In Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, the Bible said, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "For He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and given assurance unto all men in that." What has He done? "That He hath raised Him from the dead." I am accountable for what I do. It is my responsibility to obey the gospel of Christ. I will have no argument to make before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and say, "I didn't know what the Bible, I know what the Bible says." I have no argument on the day of judgment and say, "Well, I'm just not responsible." No, no, no. The time of this ignorance, God winked at. There was a time when men did not have the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. Their sins were just moved forward for a year. The time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, today, commands every man everywhere to repent. It's kind of interesting. I'll mention this a little bit later on, mentioned it earlier, that the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of repentance. It is Luke that records in Acts 17 that repentance is connected with the resurrection. And so therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I am accountable. Number three, not only has sin been defeated, not only am I accountable, but I have the historical background of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to defend what I believe. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, how that He was buried, and how that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then, when you look at verse number 5, how that he was seen of Cephas, and how he was seen of the 12, and how he was seen of the 500. And Paul said then how he was seen of me, one born out of due season. You and I have the historical background of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, and when you read Matthew chapter number 28, and you read Mark chapter number 16, the latter part of the 15th chapter, when you go back, now notice this, when they go to that tomb, what do they find in that tomb? Well, they find his clothing there. Why? Well, one of the reasons was, you see, if that clothing had not been there, they could have said, well, the disciples have come and stolen that body away. Look at all of the evidence regarding the historical nature of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you and I mean, not only just in the Scriptures itself, of those who saw our Lord after His resurrection. It's kind of interesting. Our Lord, you think about this. I think about those prisoners of war. I think more specifically about men who were in the war during Vietnam. Brother Joe McDonald was in that war. Brother Danny Spain was in that war. Charlie was born sometime right in the middle of it. But at any rate, we think about that Vietnam War. And I think about, of course, Senator John McCain, who is one of the most prominent men. I remember reading an account of a pilot by the name of, I don't remember his full name. His last name was Coffey. And he would tell how that they had worked out this little system of pecking on the, you know, they would peck on the wall, they would send messages. They had worked this out. I mean, folks, some of these men in prison for years. Now, you think about this. Because of the simple fact that when they come home, who are the first people they're going to want to see? They're going to see their families. I remember watching on television those prisoners when they would land at Andrews Air Force Base. Can you imagine the joy that would have occurred or that did occur when their families were able to see them? Now, you think about this. Who did Jesus go to see? Who saw Jesus first? He didn't rush to the apostles. But it was the women. Then Peter. Then 500. It was not until then, ladies and gentlemen, that he met with the apostles. Why? Because that was a defense mechanism against the world's comment that the body of Jesus was stolen. When you and I look at the historical background of the resurrection. Number four, what does it mean to us? It means that we can overcome despair. 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. When you and I go to the graves, when I stood at the graveside of my dad and my mom, when you and I go to the grave of our loved one, when I went to the grave of my grandmother, my grandfather on both sides, I did not walk away in despair. Yes, saddened. When I stood by the graveside of my grandmother on both sides, I was sad because I would miss them. But I wasn't in despair. Because I knew both of them were Christians, faithful children of God. I did not have to walk away. Our family did not have to walk away from that cemetery. We were sorrow. But listen to this. Paul said that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Now why do we not sorrow as others which have no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with them. For I declare to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I do not have to sorrow and despair because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, number three, and this is the final point of our lesson. Now then, Jesus makes an appeal to the disciples. He upbraided them, the Bible says, for their unbelief. It's kind of interesting. They didn't have that strong belief they should have had. But He gave them the Great Commission. The Great Commission is in all four of the books of the Gospels. The book of Matthew is written to the Jew. Written to the Jew. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Great Commission, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach whom? All nations." Not one nation, not the Jewish nation. "You go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The book of Mark was written from a Gentile standpoint of the individual. Watch this. Because in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not nations, but every creature. Luke, as we have emphasized before, he brought his emphasis in what is referred to by some as the forgotten man. And therefore said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. And then John brought a spiritual nature. If you look in John chapter number 20. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find there the Master's mandate. Here's what I want you to do. We find there the Master's messengers. These men that He said, "Here, you have that job." We have there the Master's message. Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Jesus said, "You preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection." That's the Master's message.